Deuteronomy 18, as you can see there, 15 to verse 22 will be what we will be looking at. It's a special Sunday for us. I'm just surprised that there were no announcements about young people having to go and sit in the shelter. So I am hoping that we are all in here. So I'm glad about that. We are bidding farewell to friends. You've seen them here in front of us. We've been with them for a number of years. Thankfully, some of them are children of church members, although very few of them. And so at least we'll be seeing them for some time to come, hopefully. But a number, the majority are children of non-church members, and we are grateful that their parents lent them to us for a season so that together with them we can mold these young lives. So thank you very much for that. We have a saying, I'm sure you've heard it many times, it takes a village to raise a child. So what you have seen here is been the production of an entire village. And I do need to say that we have also since started a university. We've jumped a secondary school in between. But we began a university that we call the African Christian University, where we've had now 3 years in running. And again, we are hearing from parents the good news of transformed lives. It's a university in which we don't just give information to make people pass exams, but we deliberately spend a lot of time and energy molding lives. So parents of our grade sevens, sorry we can't bridge the gap between primary school and secondary school yet, putting up a building this side that might enable us to do so. But when they finish their grade 12s, come, let's talk. We are putting up a dream university, and one day we'll be singing the kind of praises we are singing today concerning grade Eagles Nest School and our grade sevens. It's a sad day, but it's also a joyful day, because as we heard, the eaglets are not going to crash land when they jump out of the nest. They're not even heading for the skies. They said the sky is not the limit. They want to go even higher. As I was thinking and praying about what to share with you today, I peeped at what was scheduled to be preached on today, and I found that it was quite relevant. In fact, it was very relevant to what we are all about as Eagles Nest School. It was about Moses, and particularly Moses saying that there would be another prophet that was going to come to take over his role. And as we shall soon see, that other prophet was the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence the oddness of the title, Jesus, a prophet like Moses. I suppose it should have been something like, how to pass grade 7. Maybe the children would have been a little more attentive. Or what to do as parents to make sure your children pass grade 7. But I do want to assure you that what we are looking at will be a lot more important than that. You see, the grade 7s are moving on. So clearly we must ask, which teacher in life must they listen to? They've listened to the teachers here, and now they are moving on. There will be others who will want to speak into their ears. The question is, Who should they listen to in order to make sure they don't make shipwreck of their lives? For many young people start life out pretty well, and as they go through their teenage years, they listen to the wrong crowd and they end up destroying themselves. So who should they listen to? Well, what we've been doing in our morning services has been to go to the Old Testament and see some individuals there who were in fact pictures or images of the coming Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen Adam, we've seen Abel, we've seen Noah, we've seen Melchizedek, we've seen Isaac, we've seen Jonah, and last Sunday we saw Solomon, King Solomon, in all his greatness. And the Lord Jesus Christ made the point that someone greater than Solomon was here. Today we're turning to Moses. And we are seeing him stating unambiguously, as we shall see, that Jesus was going to take over from him. Let's read this together in Deuteronomy 18 from verse 15. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. This is Moses speaking. The Lord your God is speaking to the people of Israel. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." In other words, I will punish him for it. We shall see that later. Verse 20. "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak of, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." Well, that's Moses speaking. And I just want us to ask three questions, and as we answer them, we will make our way through this message. The very first question is, who is this man, Moses, who is making this statement? Now, if you don't know who Moses is, you did not go to Eagle's Nest School. That's a taken. Because I'm pretty sure the children here can give you Moses' entire biography. Moses was born in Egypt. He was born at a time when, in fact, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, was getting rather concerned that the people of Israel were increasing so much in number that they may become rather difficult to control, because the children of Israel at that time were in captivity in Egypt. Not that they were taken in as captives, but in due season, there was a Pharaoh who did not know the background, and consequently, he is the one who turned them into slave labor. Moses ought to have been killed at the point of his birth, but the Lord was gracious to save him from death. The parents knew that if we keep him in our home, we will lose him, because clearly it will soon be discovered there is a child in that home. As you pretty well know, you can try and negotiate with a baby not to cry. It never happens. For some reason, babies cry at the wrong time, just when you need them to be silent. I hope that doesn't happen in the next 30 minutes, because I want you to listen to me. And so invariably what the parents did was they took the little baby, put the child in a basket, and put the baby on the River Nile, and basically, I suppose, they prayed that hopefully crocodiles or whatever will not have a free feast of this little child. As it so happened, Pharaoh's daughter was having a bath. She noticed the basket, of course, baby most likely by that time crying, moved in, saw the little baby, was overwhelmed, thank God for feminine instincts, looked around. It was actually Moses' sister who was hanging around and consequently was enlisted to become the nanny, the maid who was to look after Joseph, rather, of Moses. That's the way the story goes. God put all that together and in that way enabled Moses to still be looked after by his actual family. Moses was taken as a little baby and was now brought up in the palace, the equivalent of state house in Zambia. And as he was growing there, he was obviously being taught all the customs and traditions of the Egyptians. But thank God his sister was there and consequently was teaching him otherwise, teaching him the truth of Yahweh, the customs of Israel, and making sure he knew that he was an Israelite and not an Egyptian. Well, Moses grew up, like we all do. You know, as these kids were standing here, I actually was looking at them and thinking, what has happened? I remember this one being born, and that one being born, and now there they are. I'm sure they are looking down on me saying, Dala, what are you talking about? Such is life. They grow up. And that's what happened with Moses. But anyway, as he left the palace taking a stroll, knowing in his mind that the Jews were his real relatives, he saw one Jew being beaten up by an Egyptian. His instincts got the better of him. He killed that Egyptian for mistreating his actual relative. He didn't know that word got to Pharaoh. When news came out that Pharaoh was now hunting for him for what he did, that is how Moses ran away. He ran out of Egypt. He went into the desert. He became a fugitive, an exile for a number of years. While out there, he married and basically assumed he was going to settle there. Until one day, something strange happened to him. There was a small bush, that's nothing strange. It was on fire, that's also nothing strange. What was strange was that the fire was not consuming the bush. That only normally happens where there's witchcraft. So invariably Moses began to get closer. Until he heard a voice that told him to take off his sandals. He was on holy ground. God wanted to talk to him. And that's how the Lord commissioned Moses to go back and rescue his people. Moses obviously was afraid. I mean, he had just run for his life. He knew the might that Pharaoh had. He's not somebody you mess around with. But God showed him miraculous signs that he was to perform, miracles, signs and wonders, and sent him back. To cut the long story short, there was a face-to-face combat. Moses on one side, Pharaoh on the other. After unleashing plague after plague from the side of Moses, finally, Pharaoh, the greatest ruler in the known world at that time, surrendered and said, come, get out of here. There has been too much collateral damage that has taken place here. We've lost our firstborn children, our firstborn sons. Get out of here. And that's how this man, Moses, defeated Pharaoh and led the children of Israel, first of all, to Mount Sinai, where they worshipped God, and that's the place referred to here as Horeb. And then for another 40 years, Moses led the people of Israel through the desert to what is called the Promised Land. On Mount Sinai, he not only gave them the Ten Commandments, he also gave them many laws because they were about to institute a form of worship as people together. So he gave all kinds of laws on how they were going to give sacrifices as part of their worship. He also gave them a lot of laws about how they were to be organized as a nation, because where they were going, for the first time, they were going to live together as a nation. So he gave all those laws. And that's what the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, that's what they are all about. Deuteronomy is where we have read, is the fifth book that Moses wrote. And Deuteronomy, actually, the word means the second law. Deuter being two and nomos being law. The second law. And all it is a repetition of the first law that was given. And so a lot of what you find in Deuteronomy is actually also found in Exodus, in Leviticus, and in Numbers. Why the repetition? Well, it was simply because in between, an entire generation had died. This is now a new generation that has been born while they've been in the desert and is now going into the Promised Land. They needed to hear, most of them, for the first time, what God had said to Moses, or through Moses, to the people of Israel. And so Moses wrote this book. But secondly, Moses was about to die. God had already told him that he would not go into the Promised Land. And that is what, in fact, causes him to speak about someone else who's about to come. Okay? So that's the Moses. Second question. What was happening here? Well, I've already told you. This is the second law. 40 years in the wilderness or in the desert, a new generation. Moses is now changing gears. If you had the time, which you don't have here, and you look to the chapters before chapter 18, everything that Moses is talking about there has to do with how they would worship together, about the tabernacle and so on, and the sacrifices. From chapter 18, when you begin to go forward, he is not talking about how they are to worship together, but how they are to live together. In other words, he goes from the ceremonial laws to the civil laws. I leave that to you to look at your own time. The man was now 120 years. Any age mates of Moses here? Okay, so apart from wishful thinking, none of us has reached those quarters yet. That's how old he was. So he knew that even if he really wanted to, there was not much life left in him to do so. So he spoke about somebody else coming to take over. Now, in the immediate sense, it was the person who was to be his immediate successor. Great servants, don't let me down. Who followed after Moses? Okay, she's right. Joshua. Some parents were getting worried here. Mrs. Kumwenda has done a good job. Be assured of that. Yeah. It was Joshua. And in fact, it's the next book of the Bible there. The prophet who is one who comes between God and his people. In other words, he begins with God, he gets words from God, and then he goes to the people and tells them, this is what God says. Listen to verse 16. Verse 16. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. That's the first thing that we see there. That a prophet, basically, is somebody who is saying, your creator, the one before whom you must stand one day to either be punished forever or to be rewarded and welcomed, this is what he says. Now, friends, we all need a prophet. This is not just about the days in the Old Testament. Because God has never died. He's still alive. He still is going to deal with our lives at a moral level. So in that sense, there is need for someone who fulfills this responsibility. But we also see that not listening to a prophet is dangerous. And that's what that statement is about in verse 19. Verse 19. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. In other words, I will punish him if he doesn't listen. Because remember, God doesn't just give suggestions about how nice life can be for you if only you can do this. No, 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 no. He comes in as Lord and he says, this is how you are to live. If you live in any other way, I must punish you. And so these people listened. Some of them didn't and paid for it dearly. That's what was happening here. Moses was telling them that someone will come and take my place. And as we've already said, that person was Joshua. The third and last question. What has all this to do with Jesus? Let's turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. What I will do is I will read, first of all, verse 22 and verse 23. And then I want to read the context. Acts chapter 3, verse 22 and verse 23. Listen to this. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet, now here is that interpretation I've been giving you, shall be destroyed from the people. Okay, Peter is the one who's now saying these words. The church has just been formed, and what we have in chapter 3 is the first account of an actual miracle done by the apostles. It is the healing of that man who was a lame beggar at the city called Beautiful. Some of you will remember that story because it's been turned into a number of songs, choruses and so on, about leaping and jumping and praising God, etc., etc. That's what the story was all about. And Peter stood up now and spoke to the people. What I want you to listen to as I begin from a few verses before is who this prophet is. Let's read this together. I begin reading from verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Listen to this. And that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet, etc., etc. So who is it? According to this text, it's Jesus. Moses was a prophet. He was given something of a vision of the coming Messiah. So he was not just talking about the next person who would lead the people of Israel. He was talking about the one who would lead the people of God for the rest of human history, for the rest of eternity. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you are finding in this passage of Scripture. Clearly, there are a few things in common. Moses led the people of Israel out of Egyptian captivity right into the freedom that they enjoyed in the desert and onwards. Jesus does exactly the same thing. Only it is in a spiritual sense. He delivers us from the kingdom of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of his own Father. Indeed, in his own kingdom. He is a savior. He is a deliverer. And that is something surely we should be able to testify of. How did he do so? Well, for him, it's not so much signs and miracles and so on. It was by his death on the cross. As we read so well from the famous John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that giving has to do with his final death on the cross. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but instead have everlasting life. In other words, unless our sins are dealt with through Jesus Christ, we remain in that spiritual Egypt. We remain under captivity. Captivity to Satan, captivity to the world, captivity to sin. Inevitably. Unless Jesus saves us. So in that sense, he is like Moses. Let me ask, has Jesus saved you yet? Has he?
hasn't saved you? Are you able to say that at one time I was enslaved to sin? I was enslaved to the world, always doing what the world wants me to do. I was enslaved to the evil one. Satan was driving me to do that which was evil. I knew it. I called it all kinds of names: pleasures, recreation, entertainment. But I knew in my own heart I was a slave to sin. Thank God. One day I cried to Jesus, "Savior, Savior, save me." And he rescued me, he freed me, to the point where now I can say no to the devil, I can say no to the world, I can say no to sin and temptation. I'm asking, is that your testimony? Sadly, we have too many people who've gone to church all their lives, who can pull out their baptismal certificate and they're involved in church life, but they know they are still enslaved to sin. My dear friend, Jesus is a savior. He's not an idol to be kept in a little corner in your house. He's a savior. Like Moses leading his people out of Egypt, you too can be led out of that spiritual bondage into absolute freedom. Jesus is a prophet like Moses. Like Moses. What is your role in this? Well, your role is to listen to him. That's what this is all about. It's to listen to him. He says, "Believe in me." That's what he says. "And you will be saved." At the end of Matthew, at the end of Mark, at the end of Luke, at the end of John, the four Gospels, at the end of each one of them, that's the point that he makes. That this gospel, this good news, is going to go to the rest of the world, to the ends of the world. And whoever believes shall be saved. So what is your role? It is that of believing. Turning away from what you know to be sinful and crying to Jesus that he may save you. Peter put it this way in verse 19. "Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out." Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. In other words, you must deliberately abandon sin in your life. You are going this way, following the ways of the world, following the ways of sin, following everything else that you know to be evil. You are being commanded to turn around, so that you may instead follow Christ. That's what repentance is. Have you done that yet? Have you done that yet? Have you repented of your sin? Now, nobody is going to do it for you. Not your pastor, not your priest, not your bishop, not your whatever the titles we give to men of God these days, all the way to apostles. Nobody can do that. You must repent. You must turn away from everything you know to be sinful, to be evil. Otherwise, there is no pardon. There is no forgiveness. Let me read verse 19 again.
Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out.
To our dear great servants, what I'm saying is this, that having been in eagle's nest for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years is not good enough. You must individually say, today I'm bidding farewell to sin. I'm coming to a Savior that he might rescue me out of these clutches. Remember these words wherever you will be. Repentance and faith in Christ. What happens to those who stubbornly say no? I'm not a prophet, but I've been a pastor long enough to know that even as I spoke, one or two hearts in this corner said no. As part of life. But what happens? Well, the last verse of this chapter puts it this way. Verse 23. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. In other words, in plain terms, anyone who continues hardening his heart against what Jesus has clearly and simply stated, there is no other escape. Destruction awaits you. Eternal destruction awaits you. Continue hardening your heart if you want. The end will prove that this prophet was correct and you have been wrong. Well, friends, let's quickly wrap up. This is a message that clearly has been taught over and over again to children who come to Eagle's Nest. It's a message that is far more important than appeals to children to pass their exams. We do appeal, we urge, we encourage, especially our grade sevens here, that let's again have 100% pass. Let's put in everything. Let's keep the flag of Eagle's Nest flying high. But we recognize that in the hearts of these children is still sin. And sin leads to destruction. Our children need a Savior. We all have sin in our hearts. Sin leads to destruction. And consequently, we too can say, we all need a Savior. Like Moses, we parents won't be there for these children all the time. One day, they will have to leave, not only Eagle's Nest, they will have to leave our homes to go and live on their own in a world of temptation, a world of sin, a world where many have already been destroyed and many are still heading to destruction. They need a teacher who will continue to guide, who will continue to give wisdom, one who is alone a true shepherd, who can give them joy in a world full of sorrow and misery until he gets them to heaven, and that is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. So my dear great servants, you begin your exams pretty soon and you soon leave. Take Jesus. He is a prophet like Moses. But unlike Moses, who finally dies, he will continue with you as a great shepherd of your soul. But this is not a message for them alone. It's a message for all of us. We all need Jesus. And friends, whoever you are, a regular attender here, a member here, a guardian parent to the children, a friend, someone just visiting today, here is the message. You need Jesus every day to be your savior, to walk with you in all the circumstances of life. He wants to save you, but you need to call on him. Let go of everything you hold on to in your religious life and hang on to the cross and the cross alone. Plead with Jesus to be your prophet, priest, king, and shepherd. Amen.